Luke chapter 12 this morning. Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, and I begin reading in verse 40. Luke 12:40. Christ has just told them some things that will begin to happen in the latter days, and some things to look towards. Talks about his coming again. In Luke 12:40, the scripture says, "Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." Then Peter said unto him, "Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness and mercies. I thank you for your blessings upon us. I thank you for salvation through Christ your Son. I thank you that because we have your Holy Spirit, we can live for you today, and we can make a difference in the world around us where we live. I thank you that because of your promise, we look for you to come again. And I pray that you'd prepare our hearts for that. There'll not be a greater day when we see your face for the first time. There'll not be a greater day in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would prepare us for that. Edify your church this morning. I pray that your word would go forth. Dear God, if there's anyone here that doesn't know for sure 100% they would be in heaven when they die, I pray they get that settled today. And God, for everyone who knows that, it's because one day they trusted you as Savior and became born again. And you have, for all of us and each one born again, to be your disciple and your follower. And I pray that you would make us better followers for your glory, better disciples for your glory, draw us closer to you. We do thank you and praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus has taught them that he will come again, the disciples. We know that 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about the rapture, when Christ comes back to take the believers out of the world. That's one way that Christ is going to come. We also know that in the end of times, at the end of the tribulation, he's going to come back and judge the wicked at that time in the world and start the millennial reign. That's really what he was talking about when he was talking about his coming to his disciples. They didn't yet know the mystery of the rapture. That would be more fully revealed by the Apostle Paul. Nonetheless, as the scripture says in another place, Jesus says, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Nonetheless, it applies to us all. Why? Because the rapture is going to happen. And that may be the way that we see him face to face. Or we may expire. And then, and that would be the first time that we would be with him in spirit. And so either way, it applies to all, whether they knew about it or not. And we want to be that good steward, that good servant, that is ready for when he comes. And we'll learn some things from this passage this morning that God would teach us. He has shown us who's that good servant. And then he says, there's some things we're supposed to be doing. And he says, these things, do them. And by the way, when you're doing them when I come, guess what you'll be doing when you leave, when you go with me? You'll keep doing the same things. You'll just keep being my disciple. See, heaven is supposed to be a transition. We're drawing closer to the Lord, living, following him as a disciple. And guess what? We're in heaven, we're doing the same thing. We're following him, obeying him, doing what he tells us to do. It's just supposed to be a transition. And it shouldn't be something totally new. I hope you're having fellowship with Christ now, amen, and with his Holy Spirit. I hope you're fervent in prayer and serving him, letting him speak to you through the word. I hope it certainly wouldn't be something, you know, new, brand new for the Christian. Certainly it'd be new in that we'll see him face to face and see him in his glorified body for the first time. But that fellowship ought to be something that's continuing, amen? And that's what God would have for us. Some keys to that fellowship. So I've entitled the message this morning simply, Faithful Now, Faithful Then. Faithful now, faithful then. Jesus says, my blessed servant, my servant that's serving me now will be blessed. And blessed are you that are so doing. And I'll bless them even more when I come. And they'll continue serving me. That's what he's saying in that passage there. What are some things that we need to learn about this faithful servant? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So the blessed servant is that servant who will, number one, hold God's priorities foremost. The blessed servant is the servant who, number one, will hold God's priorities foremost. Notice in the passage here in Luke 12, he says, in verse 42, he says, who is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household? Over the Lord's household. You see, God is doing a work here in the world. He is calling people to faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, for ye are all children by faith in Christ Jesus. We're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And he's growing the family. Now, as the gospel goes out, he's gathering the family. And he's doing his business here on earth. And the blessed servant will be one who holds God's priorities foremost. Remember when Jesus taught us to pray, his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Matthew 6:9. After this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. We're to be so doing now, as we're going to be doing in heaven. You see that? That's what we're to pray. We're to be all about God's business as his children and as his family. Remember what his parents said to Jesus when they found him in the temple? As a little child, they were going on a trip and he had stayed behind in the temple. So they had to search for him for a while. Well, they came and found him. What did he say? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? By the way, that was at a very young age, just coming into adulthood, 11, 12 years old, I guess. And wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And God wants us to be about His business. And we read in Matthew 6, 33, but seek ye first, tells us not to worry. He says, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. He says, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And then in Matthew 6, 33, he says, but seek ye what? First, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, don't make these things the thing you're seeking first. Seek God's will first, and all these things will be added on the side. You see that? Put God's priorities first. And the faithful, the blessed servant will be one who holds God's priorities foremost. Many businesses have found great success by keeping the main thing the main thing. And by the way, many have failed by not focusing upon the business and the priorities that need to be taken care of. The main thing to God in this world is that Jesus Christ should be glorified. You know, when we look at what God's doing on the earth, let me put the Bible kind of in a nutshell. We can look at five or six events and kind of get a view from above, so to speak, a bird's eye view of what God's doing on the earth. Well, in Genesis 1, what did He do? He made a perfect creation, didn't He? And in that perfect creation, there was man. The only part of that creation that was what? Created in God's image. The perfect creation with man created in God's image. Genesis 1. A little later on we read, Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man. Man is tempted by the tempter, by the devil. Eve disobeys, Adam disobeys. Man falls into sin. But what else? The very day that man falls into sin, Genesis 3:15, God promises, I'm going to send a redeemer. Okay, move on a little further in the Bible. God says, I'm going to send a redeemer. And I'm going to bless, raise up a nation through which that redeemer is going to come. I'm going to bless the nation of Israel and bring that redeemer through them. I'm going to be real. I'm going to bless a nation. And so on comes Abraham in Genesis 12. What was God doing there when he going to send a redeemer, when He chose to bless Israel? He blessed them as a nation. He gave them the law of Moses and such, and was blessed them when they didn't deserve to be blessed. He was taking like a piece of pie out of mankind. You see, man fell in the fall. Man sinned against God. And God has to convince man what a sinner he is. You see, because really, it's pretty hard to convince us that, you know, we're pretty good, you know, in our own eyes. You know, one of the things that's a challenge when you're trying to lead somebody, Lord, is getting them lost first. Few people believe that they deserve to go to hell, or that they're lost and condemned. But the Bible says all are, since the fall. Well, to show mankind their wickedness, God says, I'm going to be really good to a nation. And He was so good to Israel, He blessed them so much, even through much of their disobedience, didn't He? And what did all those blessings and goodness change the heart of mankind? No. Matter of fact, at the end, God says, they were worse than the nations that God kicked out of the land. So God took a mirror of humanity, or took a portion of humanity, one nation, Israel, and said, I'm going to show you how bad man is. Man fell, but I'm going to be really good to this nation for hundreds of years. And they're still going to reject me. They're still going to turn away from me. And by the way, don't be too hard on Israel. That's your heart and my heart, amen? Without being regenerated. That's what God was showing. And then we have what? The first coming of Christ. Where He came in that as that humble servant of God, the servant of the Father, submitting himself. He came what? To provide redemption, to restore mankind and that fellowship with God, to provide salvation. And then we have the second coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation, where he comes what? To rule the world in righteousness, and what? To condemn all those, ultimately, who have spurned his redemption. That's what God's doing in the overall thing. And God says, looks it all up and says, are you about my business? And by the way, what age are we in now? The church age, right? And we're in the church age. Christ came, that first coming, we remember, and he said, upon this rock, what? I will build my church. God wants to do his work through his people, through the church, through his family, through the church. That's how he wants us to be about his business. And so we need to be faithful to the things of God, keeping the main thing the main thing. You become part of the family of God when you're born again. But I believe the emphasis in the Bible on churches are local churches. And the family of God, what? Gathers in the local church, amen? To do the work of God. Hebrews 10:24, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And we gather together to do the work of God. So the faithful servant is going to hold God's priorities first, the church and the word of God serving God, prayer, all these things. Secondly, the faithful servant is going to help God's people fittingly. Look what he says there. End of verse 42. Who's going to be that faithful one where God's going to allow them to give his household their portion of meat in due season? You see, the servant of God, what? Serves the people of God. You say, well, what about the lost, preacher? Well, don't we want the lost to be the people of God? Yeah. How does that happen? We give them the gospel, you see. So everything to the lost is to be focused to get them saved and into God's family. So that we can what? So that we can help them more and help them grow. Helping God's people fittingly. You see, he says, we give them their portion. We understand the scriptures that we're all given gifts and opportunities to serve God. The Bible talks about spiritual gifts. Maybe yours is ministering. You help somebody. Maybe you can help somebody mow the lawn or paint their house or fix something or make a dinner for them, whatever it might be. There are gifts of ministering and gifts of speaking and teaching. Maybe you're going to teach a class or something. And gifts of encouragement. Maybe you'll go to the hospital and encourage someone who's struggling or such. All kinds of gifts. You have a portion that's given to you, and so do I. And with that portion, what? We take and we minister to God's household, to God's people. Our portion helping God's people fittingly with those gifts that God has given me, with those gifts that God has given you. By the way, with the opportunities God has given me, with the opportunities God has given you, we minister to one another. God says, be doing that. Be so doing that. Be holding his priorities first. Be doing that. Be ministering to one another with a portion that God's given you. And be so doing that. He talks about that. And the measure that God has given us. We don't all have the same opportunities. You can be a witness to some people that I'll never meet. I can be a witness to some people you'll never meet. Excuse me. And God gives us those opportunities. And we minister to one another. In Matthew 25, Jesus is commending some of the faithful And he says in Matthew 25:35, I was hungered and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger and ye took me in. Naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me. Of course, then the righteous go on to say, well, when did we do all those things, Lord? And you know what his answer was in verse 40? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. You see, Christ is one with his brethren. The hearts are tied together. Remember when he stopped Paul on the road to Damascus? What did he say? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Me, Jesus said. Every one of those Christians that you are seeing put to death, Jesus said, that's me. I'm suffering with them. That's because of his love for his people. And so we minister one to another. Thirdly, that blessed servant is going to handle God's possessions faithfully. Going to handle God's possessions faithfully. Faithfully. He says in the passage here, he says in verse 42, who then is that faithful and wise steward? Steward. What is a steward? Steward is the manager of a household or the affairs of another. And that's what we are. You understand that? All of our possessions, we can put them in three categories. Time, talents, and treasures. All of those things were what? Given to us by God. These are things that we possess. Even, we could say, even the opportunities that we have in life that come our way. An opportunity to witness to someone. God gave that. God opened that door. And we are to what? Be wise stewards of that. To use that for his glory. And handling God's possessions faithfully. You know, the Bible teaches being faithful in church. I mentioned Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And in many other places, being faithful to the house of God. We have so much time that God has given us. One scripture, Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? And he went on to say, walk in the day. Think about our time. How is it that we spend our time? Well, if Jesus says you have 12 hours of the day, okay, that leaves what? He's obviously cutting the day in half, calling 12 hours day and 12 hours, what we might just say night for the illustration. So let's look at the 12 hours night. That gives me, I can sleep 8 hours in that 12. That still gives me 4 other hours there to eat dinner, eat meals, maybe drive back and forth to a job or something. So there's still some little bit of time there in that 12 hours at night. But now there's 12 hours a day. You have 7 days a week. That comes out to 84 hours, folks, every week. 84 hours. That's the time. By the way, that's God's time that he's given you. He's the maker of time, is he not? And that's God's time that he's given you. 84 hours. So we work 40 hours a week at our job. Okay. That's now we're down to 44 hours. Oh, going to church 3 times a week, Peter, that's just too much. You know, that's only about 5 hours. Out of that 44 or 43 hours that's left to you. And but we can't make it in church. You think that's a proper use of God's time if we could be there? I think we could probably use our time better. And I don't know about you, I wouldn't miss church. Well, as long as I understand there are physical disabilities. I understand that all people can't be here all services. I know that. I understand that. But I'm going to be here when I can. And there, by the way, there's times when I couldn't be here, and you know what? I wasn't, because I couldn't be here. I was too sick to be here, or whatever it might be. That happens. I understand that. But as long as I have the opportunity to be here, and the health and strength to be here, and the ability to get here, I'm going to get here. And use the and for God's glory, because that's His time that He's given me to use wisely. I'm going to have a time in the morning when I read my Bible before I get up and go to work. I also drive a school bus for Corvallis here. For me, that means I got to get about 4:15 every morning during the week. But I'm going to have a time to read my Bible and pray and have that time. So it's not using those things wisely. Handling God's possessions faithfully. By the way, I'm going to give to the church. I've mentioned this before. If a dime was my income, I would start with that income by giving a penny to the church and a penny to missions. I'd give what God's called to give. Why? Because that's His. It's really not mine. It's His. He's committed it to me and has commanded me to use it well, so He can bless it. All of our possessions are His. It's amazing to think about that. Remember when the rich young ruler came up to Jesus? He said, "Good master, what good thing can I do that I shall inherit eternal life?" Of course, Jesus kind of played along with him. I had to show him his guilt. He says, "Well, you know the commandments, you know, don't kill, don't steal, don't bear false witness." And Jesus gets done with the last half of the commandments. And the young man says, "All these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" And I doubt it. "All these I've kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Jesus says, "Oh, go and sell all you have. Give to the poor and come follow me." What happened? Well, the Bible says about that time, he says, in Mark 10:22, "And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." Why was he grieved having great possessions? Did the having the great possessions grieve him? No. He was grieved because he was unwilling to surrender all of his great possessions when Jesus asked him to. Now his great possessions meant nothing to him. They couldn't make him happy. He walked away still with the great possessions, but what? But with a renewed grief, because he didn't submit them to God. You see, here's the thing. We think about God owning everything, and God, you know, being the Lord of our life. Either you're going to submit your possessions to God, or your possessions are you're going to be submitted to your possessions. You can't serve God and mammon, the Bible says. You're going to serve one of them. No man can serve two masters. Either will hate the one and love the other, or will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. See, when we hold our time or talents or treasures back from God, those things become our servants. We think, "Well, I'm the boss because I get to do with them what I want." But really, they're controlling us. Because if we really understood what was good for us, we would yield them to God. We would yield them to God. So they become our rulers. They become our masters when we don't yield them to God. Psalm, three times the Bible says these very words: "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and everything on it." Another scripture says, "And they," the earth and all is there, and "they that dwell therein," all the people are God's too. Everything you have, everything you think of, everything you see with your eyes, created, it's all God's. And he wants us to use that for his glory. "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." When David and the group had gathered the great offerings for the temple, preparing all those things for his son Solomon to use and build it, they gathered all kinds of riches to build that great temple. And David thought about that great work that he did, and all the giving of the people, and David had to stop. And in 1 Chronicles 29:12, he says, both riches and honor come of thee. He says, and thou reignest over all. 1 Chronicles 29:12. And in thine hand is power and might. In thine hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. You have some kind of talent that you can make a lot of money with? Guess where you got that at? If it's a good thing, God. You have a high intellect? Guess where you got that? God. You have a strong body? Guess where you got that? God. Use it for His glory. Use it for His glory. David said in 1 Chronicles 29:16, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. All we've done, God, is you've given us so much and we've taken some of it and given it back to you. That's what he said. By the way, that's all you and I can do. He's given us everything we have. But he does call us to give some of it back to him. And he wants us to do that. And so we see also, fourthly, that the blessed is that servant who will, fourthly, have God's provision fully. God will provide for the one who yields to him. And we see that in three aspects here. We see wisdom or prudence. He says, blessed is that what? Faithful and wise steward. You see, if you're doing the previous things, guess where you got that wisdom? From God. By the way, if you're faithful, guess who gave you the strength to be faithful? God did, amen? All that comes of God. God provides that. So you have that wisdom. By the way, here this word right here, this is wisdom right here. You know, the Bible says it is not the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man to direct his steps. You know what that means? Man don't have a clue how to live life. Man in his own self doesn't have a clue to how to live life. The leaders of the world crucified the Lord of glory. That's the ultimate illustration of that. In their ignorance, you see. But God knows, doesn't he? And when the humblest person bows to the Word of God and walks in the light of the Word of God, they are living in eternal, glorious wisdom and walking in that. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. Prudence. What else it bring? Power. Let this servant be what? So doing. Who gives us the ability to do this kind of life? What? Be strong. Ephesians 6. Be strong in the Lord. And in the power of his might. That's where we get it. Talks about putting on the whole armor of God. That power to do right comes from him. What do we have also? Peace. Blessed is that servant. You'll find so doing. Has the idea of being happy, joyful, blessed. The world's looking for peace. And they can't find it. They can't find it. No Jesus, no peace. No, K-N-O-W, Jesus. No, K-N-O-W, peace. See that? That's what he gives. What else he give? Promotion. Look at that. He says, he will make him ruler over all that he hath. You see, we may be ruling some right now, but the faithful servant, when we see Christ, what did he say? We read in another parable, he says, thou hast been faithful over what? A few things. Be thou ruler over what? Many things! Wow, that's going to be great, folks. For everyone who's just faithfully serving him now in the opportunities he gives us, that's going to be expanded in eternity. And we'll be able to serve him in the way that he wants us to. And this final point, see, that's a lot to follow, preacher. Well, listen. If we get this final point, it'll take care of all this. If we get this last point, we'll be able to do all this. You see, that servant there, blessed is that servant who will honor God's position fervently. You see, The Lord said, verse 42, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom, what? His Lord. His Lord. See, that servant had a Lord. And by the way, it was his Lord. He had decided to be that Lord's servant. You see that? He was a steward in that house. His Lord. His Lord. He perhaps maybe was a purchased slave and was owned by that Lord. That would fit well with you and I, wouldn't it? 1 Corinthians 6:19 is our memory verse for today. We've already done 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And what to say? And ye are not your own. Your health is not yours. Your money is not yours. Your time is not yours. Life is not for what you to do, what you want to do. Life, your life is not yours. You're not your own. For you bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? God's. You see, if you're saved, you are a possession of God twice told. He possesses you because he created you. But if you're saved, he also possesses you because he redeemed you. Think about that. And we are to obey him as his possession. I think about the Apostle Paul when he was a prisoner. They were taking him to Rome. A great storm had come up on the sea. And they were going to wreck, have a shipwreck. They did. But their lives were saved. Paul came to the group and said, I've been praying for you. And you don't need to worry, because we're all going to make it out of this alive. And he said in Acts 27:23, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and who I serve. Whose I am and whom I serve. We belong to God. We've all heard that the dog is man's best friend. We won't talk about cats. The dog is man's best friend. Excuse me. We admire the obedience the dog shows to his master. Archibald Rutledge wrote that one day he met a man whose dog had just been killed in a forest fire. The man was heartbroken. The man explained to Rutledge how it happened. Because he worked out of doors, he often took his dog with him. That morning, he left the animal in a clearing and gave him a command to stay and watch his lunch bucket while he went into the forest. His faithful friend understood. That's exactly what he did. Then a fire started in the woods. Soon the blaze spread to the spot where the dog had been left. He didn't move. He stayed right where he was, in perfect obedience to his master's word. And with tearful eyes, the dog owner said, I always had to be careful what I told him to do, because I knew he would do it. Why call ye me Lord, Lord? And what? Do not the things which I say. You see, if we get this last one, all the rest of them are taken care of. Think about this. We're thankful for you veterans, and we had recognized them this past Sunday. Lieutenant Jason Redman, some of you may know the name. He was a Navy SEAL and went on many missions, became a great leader among the SEALs, and during an operation in Fallujah, Iraq, during a special operative mission, Redman was struck by machine gun fire. His group had come there to try to kill a person of interest, an Al-Qaeda leader that was where they thought he was located. They had seen a person leaving the compound they were about to attack. They began following this person across the field and realized that it wasn't the person they thought it would be. It's pitch black. They have their night vision goggles on. They found out they had walked right into a well-planned Al-Qaeda ambush. And before he knew it, in that middle of that field, there was a hail of gunfire, machine gun fire, and lead. Lieutenant Jason Redman was hit 6 or 8 times. A few of the first ones bouncing off some of his gear, bouncing off his protective helmet. One of them took out the night camera vision that was attached to the helmet. Two hit his elbow, hit his arm, shattered his arm, dropped him on the ground there. He lay there as the bullets flying over him. He knew that for he was the commander of that operation. He knew that for his men to come out and drag him, they would be risking themselves. Some of them had taken refuge behind a big old tractor tire that lay in the field there. So he got up to try to run back out of the field, and all of a sudden he got hit in the face. A bullet went in here, broke his jaw, disintegrated his jaw, came out through his nose and dropped him. Everything went black. And he remembered waking up to the red lights of the evac chopper that had come. What happened was they ordered in an airstrike. It was probably one of the closest airstrikes as far as how close they were to the enemy of maybe all campaigns, but they were so close. The airstrike took out the enemy enough to help them get him out of there, and his men stopped the bleeding. He credits the accuracy of the airstrike and the faithfulness of his men to stop that bleeding for saving his life. He arrived at the National Naval Medical Center in Bethesda, Maryland on September 16, 2007. As of 2012, he had to undergo 37 surgeries, required 1,200 stitches, 200 staples, 15 skin grafts, and 1 tracheotomy. He had lost his sense of smell and has a limited range of motion in his left arm. When Redman was recovering, he hung up a sign on his hospital door. He said, "The sign came about because a few people came into my room with sorrow for the wounds that I received. And I pledged shortly after I was wounded not to feel sorry for myself. So I wasn't going to allow anyone else to feel sorry for me." And he posted a bright orange sign, it was written on orange paper, which he handwrote a message to those who had come visit him. The message said this. This went viral on the internet, by the way. He says, "Attention to all who enter here. If you are coming into this room with sorrow or to feel sorry for my wounds, go elsewhere. The wounds I received, I got in a job I love, doing it for people I love, supporting the freedom of a country I deeply love." And he went on. That's amazing. And from what I read, he didn't profess to be a saved man. But he knew he was a servant to his men and to our country. He went on to say, he wrote, I am incredibly tough and will make a full recovery. What is full? That is the absolute utmost physically my body has the ability to recover. Then I will push that about 20% further through sheer mental tenacity. This room you're about to enter is a room of fun, optimism, and intense rapid growth. If you are not prepared for that, go elsewhere. And there's a person whom, what I haven't read it, that he professed to be saved. We have a master, don't we? Yeah. By the way, think about his sacrifice there. And he didn't want people feeling sorry for him. He put that sign up there. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. And I'm winding it down here. Philippians 2, 25. Here we have, I believe, a soldier of that very spirit. In Philippians 2, verse 25. Philippians 2:25. Paul is in prison, writing to Philippi. The church at Philippi has sent Paul some provisions through a man named Epaphroditus. So Epaphroditus is with Paul in prison right now. He was sent there by the church at Philippi. Paul, writing back, says, "Yeah, I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and what? Fellow soldier. But your messenger," he'd been sent there by them, "and he that ministered to my wants," he brought the things that they'd sent, "he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and what? Hold such in reputation." Used to be, I didn't fully understand what that meant when the Bible says he was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick and nigh unto death. Epaphroditus had said, here am I, Lord, send me. I'm your servant, I'm your slave. And the Bible says he performed that service almost to death, Paul said. And you know what? Epaphroditus didn't want the church to know anything about it. You know why? Because he was doing it for his Lord. And he says, When I even heard that you heard about me being sick, I was full of heaviness. You see, most of us in our spirit, you know, if we're serving God, we get real sick, you know, we'd like others to hear about it so they know how much we sacrificed, you know, and it seems like a bigger deal. But Epaphroditus said he was full of heaviness that they even heard about it. Why? Because he knew he was serving. And he knew it would mean more if nobody ever found out. He would nigh unto death, what? Serving his God. And his God would make it worthwhile. And he was kind of grieved that the news got out. That's a soldier, folks. That's a great spirit. Peter T. Forsyth was a Scottish pastor in the early 1900s. And he writes, "The first duty of every soul is to find not its freedom, but to find its master." The first duty of every soul is to find not its freedom, but to find its master. Because I will tell you this, as you and I make ourselves slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ willingly, it is only then we begin to know true liberty. Because we have been saved to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, Galatians chapter 5. And we only know true liberty when I say, "God, I will be your bond." Paul called himself the Lord's bond slave, the word means. We get that one right, the rest of them will fall in line. See, because he owns us. By the way, didn't our Lord, in a sense, become God's bond slave for us? The Bible says when he was headed for that hill that we know called Golgotha, that hill that we know called Calvary, in Luke 9:51 says this, it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. That means go through all he was going to go through, that suffering. You know that Jesus, during the crucifixion, received every kind of wound there is known to mankind. We could put all wounds in five categories. He received them all. But the Bible says what? He steadfastly set his face to go up to Jerusalem. I'll not be deterred. The Bible says in one place, his soul was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. You remember the garden. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. You remember that suffering. But you know what? Our Lord had willingly submitted himself to serve his Father. And he said, I am come not to do my will, but to do my Father's will. And he said, I came to what? Finish the work. And you know what? I'm glad he did. I'm glad he did. And I'm sure it wasn't pleasant. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is there some other way? He prayed in the garden, but there wasn't to be. And he died for me, and he died for you. And you know, that's the same way with walking with God. Everything that we do in the ministry of God is not going to be easy. It's not always going to be fun. It's not fun to be ridiculed. I mean, the most persecution we get here, somebody to call you names, or maybe close the door in your face if they're totally against religion, whatever, ridicule you. But you know what? There's been times I didn't feel like going to church. I'll confess it, I'm the pastor. There've been times I didn't feel like going to church. But there's never a time that I went and regretted it. There have been times that I didn't feel like going out and knocking on doors one day. See, like invite some people to church. Maybe someone gets saved today. But times I didn't feel like doing that. More than I'd like to confess. But you know what? There's never been one when I regretted going. See, the little bit of suffering yielded a whole lot more of peace and comfort and assurance, far more than what the suffering was. The good stuff went on after long after, just knowing that you're walking in the will of God. And I'm sure that wasn't fun, what he went through, Lieutenant Redmond. But you know what? It sure was a testimony to his love to his men, wasn't it? And just love to his country. And that goes on, doesn't it? That goes on. We want the same love, what, to our Lord. We want him to be our master. And we'll yield to him. Romans 12, 1 and 2, and I'm done. I've been long this morning, even for me. So if you're thinking, does he always preach this long? Well, not always. We accepted an invitation. When you heard about salvation, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want it. And I got saved when somebody told me that good news. But God gave another invitation. Romans 12, 1 and 2. What did he say? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Jesus is saying, I gave my all for you, and you gladly received it. Now I want you to give your all for me, and I will bless you for that. You never find a person who's gave it all to Christ and says, you know, I'm just sorry. I'm sorry I got saved. Never have been. I'm sorry I yielded to God and finally obeyed him there. Never happened. Never happened. What happens when we finally get right with God and confess that sin and get that victory? We say, why did I do that earlier? Look what I was missing. being this close to God. May that be a challenge to all of us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the church this morning. I thank you for your blessings and goodness. And Lord, you said, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. And God, you are our Master and Lord. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. And we didn't necessarily have to realize all of that when we got saved. We just knew that we couldn't save ourselves, and Christ, your blessed Son, was the only one who could. It's really all it requires for us to call upon your name. And we knew that you could forgive us and save us. But because we are saved, you have said, now I want you. I want you to be my servant. I want your life. I want you to use all that I've given you and done for you, all that is mine, for my glory. And I pray you'd help us more and more to do that. There may be someone in here, there's a sin in their life they're struggling with. They haven't repented of that. I pray they'd repent of that and get that right, realizing that you can deliver them. You can give them that strength to be so doing and be doing right, and give them victory over that sin. Would you help them in that? Maybe there's a believer in here who's given you a lot of the keys in their life, but there's a few that they're hanging on to. Maybe there's some TV shows that are being watched that need to be discarded. Maybe there's some friends that are not a good not good for their edification, that they don't need to spend so much time with. Whatever it might be, I don't know what the details are. You know the things in my life, you know the things in their lives, Father, but there be something that we need to get right, something that's hindering us being all on the altar. I pray that we would submit that to you and know the blessing of saying that the Lord is my Master, that you are my Lord and my God, like Thomas would say. Father, help us in these things, we do pray. In Jesus' name, amen.